This morning's scripture is from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I'll be reading NIV. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon, Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
The text today is John 13, and I wanted that to be our springboard for our discussion, because today we look at the last stage, stage six. It's called the life of love. And Jesus says in this text, after he washes his disciples' feet, he said, "I've set you an example." There was a point in this, in other words, what is what Jesus is saying. There's a point. There's something I want you to learn from this. I want you to do the same thing to each other, to wash one another's feet. Now, I'm talking with a friend of mine in Texas about being too literal with the Bible. You know, that doesn't mean that I have to take my shoes off and let Brett wash my feet. That's not the point. The point is that we become subservient and loving and ministering to one another in whatever way that gets expressed. It might be crying with somebody. It might be providing a meal for somebody. It might be helping somebody else in some other way to lead them to Christ. So I want you to let your mind go wild, and Rich, you can call up the first one. I want you to think about, what is God's ideal? What does God think when it comes to wealth and possessions? What do you think that is? What does that look like? How does that get lived out in life? Number two, what does God think about, what is his ideal with respect to human relationships? What does that look like? How do I behave in my relationships with other people if I act according to what God conceives for me? Number three, what about with respect to career and or calling? What do I think about that? What do I think God is doing in my life with respect to that? What about, let's say I had a career that paid really good money and I really liked the work, but it was really a terrible place spiritually for me to be. The people I work with, the way I get treated, all that, terrible place. Undermines my walk with God. What do you think God would think about that? What do you think God would say about that? And then the last one, what about power? It's really kind of hard to find illustrations, so that kind of carries the idea. We live in a power-hungry world. The worst or best example of this right now is Putin, who destroys other people, kills babies, destroys homes, levels towns. Why? All because of himself. All because he has power in mind. The reason I start the sermon this way is because stage six leads us to the pinnacle of our relationship with God. This is the goal of all of Scripture, is stage six. I don't think I'm there. I don't think you're there. I think you spend a lifetime getting there. I think we have all seen and known people that we believe are way closer to that achievement than we are. I have known people that were so incredibly giving, sacrificial, otherly in their lives. And I go, whenever I'm around those people, I go, that looks like God to me. That's the ultimate. So a second question, the first question had to do with letting your mind go wild and what do you think God's ideal would be? And I gave you four illustrations. So the second question is, would you be willing to live that way according to God's ideal? That's a hard question. Because that's the question when I start doing war with my internal self. With my intentions, with my desires, with my inclinations. And it's a terrible battle. And it goes on all the time. Brett and I were talking about this earlier. There's somebody that you know, and there's a way that you need to behave before that person or around that person. But inside, you're going, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be the grown-up in this relationship. I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to do this or that or the other. So the second question is, would you be willing to live in the way that God has described for us, that Christ lived out in the washing of his disciples' feet? I think we could spend a whole sermon just talking about how difficult that is. Just in the way that we talk to one another. But at stage six, you don't ask those questions anymore, really. Because there's been a shift. There's been an aha moment in your life, and you start to think about others and about God. That's what you think about. Hagberg and Gulick describe the whole journey this way. Stage one humbles us before God. That's what Brett was talking about in the table talk today. Stage one humbles us. It's when we recognize God. It's when we start to get a glimpse of how great and marvelous this God is that we love. Stage two grounds us, brings us down to earth with regard to discipleship. We become part of community. We start to think in terms of our identity as God's people. It grounds us. Step number three rewards us, makes us feel good because we're becoming productive for God, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. Stage four unsettles us. It's the moment at which we start to go inward and we start to do battle with that thing that lives inside of us that makes us want to be other than what God has called us to be. The wall, still part of stage four, but the wall rips our mask off. There's something about the wall. It dissolves all the arrogance and all the pride and all the defensiveness. And you all know that we don't really make much progress beyond this until we do that work. It's not hard. It's not easy work. It's hard. Because then I start facing my doubts. I start facing my hurts, my what ifs, my I don't really like this. That stuff's all in the wall. Stage five transforms us. And that's when we really start to, this is a new ball game when you get to stage five. We become utterly outward in our interests at that point. Stage six transcends us as love takes hold of our lives. It's where God wants us to be. I'll say this again, and that is that this stage is a lifelong pursuit. Bev was telling me, she said, you know, I've been thinking about the stage thing, and maybe you think there could be a better word. I think a lot of people do. And she said, it seems to me more like centers, like learning centers in a kindergarten. You know, you go here and you work and you do some work here and then you go over here and do some work. And it doesn't mean you never go back to this because you really liked the clay or the crayons or whatever it was at center number one. And so you go back over there, but you work your way around all of these centers. Gulick and Hagberg say that we even kind of have a favorite one that you might call a home stage. It's the one, it's your favorite. It's where you spend your time. In churches, that's generally stage three. It's the productive stage. Because, you know, it just feels good to do things. Feels good to be hooked to other Christians. And I'm connected to Charlie Basil. Charlie lives in Murray, Kentucky. Murray is, Bev and I used to live there. It's 23 miles from Mayfield that got leveled by that tornado. And so he's had pictures of people from the University Church where he is who have gone to Mayfield on the mornings of the days they're assigned and served breakfast to people. That's stage three. It's wonderful. But we want to get to stage six. We don't want to stay at stage three. In this stage, we reflect the love of God to the world more clearly and more consistently than we ever thought possible. When we're at stage six, we've lost ourselves in the equation. And yet in a truer sense, we found ourselves. We found what God wants us to be. We found the joy of doing what God wants us to do. And I think this creates peace because now I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing God's work. How am I doing time-wise? Okay. So I want to tell you quickly what the characteristics of this stage are, and we'll be close to the end then. First of all, people in this stage are Christ-like in the way that they live. I mean, they're preoccupied with it. They're obsessed with looking like Jesus. That's it. That summarizes their life. Number two is they are wisdom collectors. And so they discover wisdom along the way and they incorporate it into their lives. Doesn't mean that they never experience bad things. Amanda's grieving right now for those little children. Told a small group on Tuesday night that I've been really depressed over Ukraine. When I think about what's happening, when I looked at the destroyed buildings and lives. So that stuff goes on, but the way you enter it, the way you look at it, the way you approach it is Christ-like in nature rather than self-centered. Three, compassionate living for others. I love this illustration. Gandhi once told a practicing Muslim, so Gandhi would have been a Hindu, I think, and he told a practicing Muslim that if he wanted forgiveness and love to flow from God, he should raise the child of a Hindu man who had murdered his son in his home. Wow. Remember the story? We've run it a few times in Currents of the black lady whose son was killed by a gangbanger, something like that. She went to the prison in Minnesota and got to know that guy, that kid that murdered her son, and eventually kind of adopted him, not legally, but took care of him, lived. Her apartment was that far from his apartment. That's what I'm talking about. Let's see, this is one, two, three, four. Fourth, detachment from things and stress. Detachment from things and stress. I'm horrified by and overjoyed from the seizing of these yachts. 300-foot wide yachts, like the length of a football field, with helipads and swimming pools and everything that you can imagine that these Russian oligarchs own. 180 degrees. It's the worst case. But we all have our own versions of that, don't we? From where God wants me to be. Number five, able to live on top or underneath, doesn't matter. Because there's a contentment here. Whatever God wants, I'm up for it. I'm ready to do it. People don't understand stage six people. They don't. In fact, they kind of judge them in a way. What, are you crazy or something? Don't you care about blah, blah, blah? Well, no, not really. There's some other things that are more important to me. And finally, it's what Gulick and Hagberg call an abandoned life. Just abandoned. They live with abandonment. Because they're free to do that. You think about Pilate. Think about how trapped and how imprisoned Pilate was. He knew that he should have been courageous. He knew that he should not have crucified Jesus. And imagine the cage that he lived in after that. After he saw Christ hammered up on the cross. And knowing that he could have stopped that. Somebody who lives in stage six doesn't have to suffer that, because they're free. Well, you get to the both five and six. There's no such thing as being caged, really, because at these two stages, you've kind of done the hard work of the self junk. But I think back to what I was saying earlier, this separation from the world is seen kind of as a negative by people who are watching from the outside. What's wrong with you? Neglect of self. And I don't mean this in a bad way, but there's no egregious, conspicuous consumption on the part of somebody living at this stage. And an apparent waste of life. It's like the person who decides to live with AIDS patients in the inner city. One of my heroes, my absolute heroes, is the priest that went to Molokai to live with the lepers. You know, he had to know that the possibility exists that he would die of leprosy. So he was kind of outside the leper community. I mean, he loved them and served them. But the lepers knew that on the day that he served them communion, Eucharist, and said, "We lepers," that everything had changed for him. Waste of life? Some people would say, what a waste of life. Why on earth would you go do that? But somebody living in stage six under the love of God and trying to exhibit the love of God in their lives says, I'm not wasting my life. Not quite the same, but another illustration I was reading yesterday that did you know that people are renting Airbnbs in Ukraine? Is that stinking neat? They can't go there, obviously. But they're doing it to help the people in Ukraine. Stick that in your pipe and smoke it, Putin. You know, we can show love for those people. Someone might say, what on earth are you wasting your money like that for? But somebody living at stage six doesn't believe that's a waste. You can see why people retreat to a safe place when they come to the wall. You can see it. It's unsafe. It's mysterious. It's frightening. It's confusing. Thursday, I was at the Meadows, and we were talking about the servant. This is Matthew 18 is where we were, and it had to do with forgiveness is what we were talking about. And the parable was there about the guy that's forgiven like $1 million by his king, his master. And he goes out of the courtyard and sees a fellow servant and grabs him by the throat. And he says, pay me that $50 you owe me, or I'm going to throw you in jail. The wall prepares you. The wall breaks you down. The wall gets you to see that ugliness. Well, on back to Meadows. And so I asked them, the parable says the kingdom of God is like a king. And I said, you know, you can sort of draw the connection that the king stands for God. And that parable ends with the king torturing this guy that was unforgiving, throwing him in prison and torturing him and keeping him in prison until he paid the debt off. Well, how many prisoners do you know that while in prison came up with $1 million to pay off a debt? So I said, what do you think of God? What do you think that this parable is saying about God? Silence. And I said, you know, this is the sort of thing I didn't tell them about the wall, but I said, in the wall, you start asking questions about what's this God about? Do I believe that about God? Is that what I think Matthew was trying to tell us in the way that he wrote that chapter? What? I want us. I think it is incumbent on us to be honest and open and to be comfortable with ambiguity and mystery, to argue with God when it's necessary, because that's what breaks everything down. In the introduction of this sermon, we talked about the whole journey shapes you into what God wants you to be. However you want to organize it in your mind, what you want to call stages, that's immaterial. What the big message is, how do I live my life so that I come at stage six to be the loving person God created me to be? How do I do that? What does that look like in my life? Big question in this study that it raises is, are you willing to step on the path? Are you willing to walk toward that goal? Or are you afraid of that? Are you willing to give yourself to a life of love? That's hard. Agape is hard because sometimes we're not lovable people, most of the time. Being loving means I've got to control my tongue. I have to, because that's what God wants me to do. And I can't be sarcastic, and I can't be snarky, and I can't be critical, and I can't be unloving and unsupportive. I can't, if I'm going to be like God, I have to start here. And then I've got to live my life in a sacrificial way if I'm going to be like God. God's the one that went to the cross. That's my model. This is what God wants. This is the will of God. The whole Bible's set up for that. This is what I want you to do. Sometimes loving is disappointing. People do things that we don't want them to do. God says, be loving anyway. Anyway, be loving. It means being forgiving. It means like being someone like Mrs. Johnson, who, I can't remember her first name, but who forgave her son's murderer. She got it. You don't see models like that very often. She got it. Or the leader of South Africa, Mandela. Mandela had been in prison on Robinson Island for years. And he was finally freed from prison, and then he became president of South Africa, and everybody thought, boy, now you can give it to him, Nelson. And he becomes president, and he leads them into forgiveness. Where did that come from? Started the Truth and Reconciliation Act. Where did that come from? Do you think maybe Nelson Mandela let God work in his life? I don't think you can explain it any other way. So, I really hope that I'm going to give you some more stuff. We're going to finish up next week. I've got a kind of a follow-up, put it all together lesson. But I'm also going to give you some additional pages to go in your notebook. I hope you'll use your notebook. Hope you'll mull it over and think it over. Jot notes to yourselves, maybe journal a little bit in it. Think about it. Live with it. What would change in your life? Look, I'm not pointing my finger. I'm just saying that I know you. You know me. I know that this is true for every one of us. What would happen in your life if you became more like what God wanted you to be? I don't think there's any debating. I've told you the truth. This is what God wants. He wants you to be loving. Let's pray. God of the journey, as Jesus took the walk from Galilee to Jerusalem, with all that the path demanded, so we want to walk alongside you to our own expression of the life of love. Please fill us with your Spirit. Give us courage and determination to live this journey. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.